Amen. All right, so if you'd open up your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Revelation as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. And we're right smack in the middle of some pretty heavy stuff this morning. I've called this, entitled this morning's message, The Second Beast, the False Prophet. When we open up the scriptures this morning, we are right in the middle of the 13th chapter, but we're also right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, and right in the middle of a world that is in, at this point, in huge chaos, total mess. And as we look at this, this is all up till the midpoint of the tribulation. The stuff that's gone up to the midpoint of the tribulation has been catastrophic. The judgments of God are being poured out upon the world during this time. We call this the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called, of course, the seven-year tribulation. The midway point is called, after that, called the Great Tribulation. But there are devastating problems everywhere in the world. The world's in turmoil, in upheaval. Peace has been removed because of the red horse coming in, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And, of course, there's been up till this point, a lot of things have happened. There's been wars and rumors of wars, violence in the streets, people killing each other. There are famines, worldwide food shortages, water shortages are happening during this time, the tribulation period. Extreme or hyperinflation. One portion of the scripture tells us that during the tribulation, a loaf of bread will cost a day's wages. There will be pandemics and plagues and pestilences. Diseases will be taking many people's lives. There'll be persecution against believers, against God's people, the tribulation saints. Many will be killed and martyred during this time. And they'll be being looked at, believers in the Lord during the tribulation will be looked at as the problem, because they will be considered nonconformists. They're not conforming to the Antichrist and the false prophet's demands. And so they will be killed or imprisoned. There'll be massive earthquakes happening during the tribulation around the world, wiping out entire cities. Astrological problems. There'll be phenomenons in the sun, the moon, the stars. There will be tsunamis. You know, I never realized this until a while back when we had some massive earthquakes and there were these giant tsunamis like that hit different parts of the world. And Jesus spoke about this prophetically. He said that people will be in perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. And when we started having those tsunamis, I started realizing that's what he's talking about. When these massive earthquakes happen, there'll be these massive tsunamis as well. And so we're also told that there would be islands that would literally be wiped out or removed from their places. Men around the world will be overwhelmed with fear and apprehension about what's happening in the world. We're told that people will be running and hiding in caves and in the mountains because the stars or the meteorites will be hitting the earth. There'll be massive fires. One third of the earth will be burned up during the first half of the tribulation. A third of the sea will be made a graveyard because it'll be turned to blood and the fish will die. A third of the fresh water will be turned to bitter, poisonous, that's called wormwood. It'll be no good to drink. If you drink it, you'll get sick and die. So the water supply in the world will be compromised. Men will be tormented. We also saw by these weird, you know, scorpion-like demonic creatures that will be released from the abyss for 5 months. The men will seek death, but they will be unable to die. They'll get stung but not die. They'll want to die, but they won't be able to die. Now, it's estimated that about half of the world's population will be dead by the midpoint of the tribulation. 3.5 years, and right now there's almost 8 billion people on the planet. If it happened today, started today, by midpoint, half of them would be gone. And so there's going to be tons and tons of funerals, and of course, so many people dying, probably won't even be funerals. And all of this is going to be taking place. Now, at the same time, God is still pouring out his grace and mercy on the planet, because 144,000 sealed and protected Jewish witnesses or evangelists will be proclaiming the word of God. Multitudes of people will be coming to faith in Christ. We know that many of them will come to faith during the tribulation because they're going to be martyred. Many tribulation saints will be martyred. There'll be these two powerful witnesses. Some we talked about, it could be Moses and Elijah. It could be Enoch and Elijah, Enoch and Moses. We don't know for sure who these witnesses are going to be in Jerusalem. They will be proclaiming the gospel as well. They will eventually be murdered by the Antichrist, and then they will rise from the dead and then be ascended into heaven in front of everyone. Then the seventh trumpet sounds, which is about to bring the bowl judgments, and you think it was bad during the first set of judgments, the bowl judgments, it's even going to get worse. Now, in the meantime, we're told that there was war in heaven, and Satan and a third of the angels that he pulled down with him fought against Michael and the angels, the two-third of the good angels, and they were cast out of heaven. And we heard when that happened, this heavenly voice issued a divine proclamation and a warning given to the earth. Look back at Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, and listen to what it says there. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens." So Satan gets kicked out. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So at this point, Satan has no more access into heaven, gets thrown out, and he now becomes a part of the fixture on the earth. And now that we come to chapter 13, what we see is that Satan is preparing his final assault, and the night gets darkest before the dawn. It's really going to get dark in the last 3.5 years. Now, Satan, who is called the dragon, we learned about him last week, called the dragon, he empowers the beast or the Antichrist. He infuses him. He possesses him completely. And so he then becomes empowered by Satan to deceive the world and lead the world astray. Last Sunday, we looked at the unveiling of that first beast, the Antichrist. Now, this morning in chapter 13, the second part of chapter 13, we see the unveiling of the second beast now. He's known in Scripture as the false prophet. So what we have is the dragon, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, this sort of unholy trinity. Let's take a look at our text this morning. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We'll stop there. Now, in contrast to the first beast, the Antichrist, the Antichrist, we're told he comes out of the sea. Now, it's not literally out of the water. He rises to power, and then the second beast comes up, and he rises to power out of the earth. Now, last Sunday, we introduced this sort of a Bible key or a type. The sea is a type of the Gentile nations, and the earth or the land speaks of Israel or Palestine. And so there are many that believe that the second beast, this false prophet, will be coming from among the Jewish people. He'll be an apostate Jew. Now, that's not set in stone. There are others that believe that the false prophet, he's going to be a very prominent and powerful religious leader. That's why some people think it'll maybe the Pope, because of his influence. And now this recent Pope has really become very ecumenical in bringing all the world religions together. He's brought Islam and a bunch of religious gurus, heads of these religions, to Rome, and they've prayed together and they're having services together. And so some believe that's sort of what could be happening with the second beast. He's a false prophet and he's creating a one world religion. Now, he's a lot different in description from the first beast. The second beast is. The second beast only has two horns. The first beast, he had seven heads and 10 horns. And on his 10 horns, he had 10 crowns. And on his head, a blasphemous name. Now, horns in the scripture declare or speak of power and authority. Now, the second beast, he comes much more humble and much more subtle and less pretentious than the first beast. He has two horns, like a lamb, we're told. And he comes with authority, and thus we have the two horns, but he has the description of a lamb. In appearance, he's very meek and seeming to be innocent. And so he's going to have a tremendous amount of spiritual influence over the people of the world. He's going to be this religious leader, but he's called a false prophet by the scripture. And perhaps he imitates the nature of the Lamb of God. It's interesting that he's called a lamb. People will listen to him, and that's how he deceives. He's really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And here's the thing. The devil will rarely, if ever, come straight up showing himself in his true colors. That's not how the devil works, by the way. You know, when we look at Satan, Satan is very deceptive. He's very cunning. He's very crafty. He uses tricks, he uses deceit, and he wants to deceive, but he'll often come, the Bible even tells us that he comes as an angel of light, and his servants come masquerading as servants of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that. So this false prophet will probably come preaching love, and he'll probably come preaching peace and unity in the world because they'll be looking for something or someone to come and bring peace. Probably be saying stuff like, hey, all of us are one. Let's all get along. You know, spirituality is good. And he will be the catalyst for a one world religion. Now, the problem is it's satanically inspired and orchestrated. A one world religion that leaves out the most important truth. And that is the truth of salvation alone through Jesus Christ. See, the Antichrist is instead of Christ. And the false prophet is pointing everyone, as we'll see in a little bit, to worship him, the Antichrist. So the whole thing about the false religious system that's going to come about during that time, it's going to be everything's fine to worship except Jesus. Because Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's not more than one Savior given to the world. There's only one Savior. We're worshiping and praising him. We celebrate his coming. This next week, we're going to have a special service for that, just to celebrate the coming of Jesus. And when the angel announced the birth of Jesus, he says, "You shall call his name Jesus." His name means the Lord is salvation. "For he shall save his people from their sins." So Jesus is the one that's come to save us, to be the Savior of the world. Now, the Antichrist, what he will do then to the true believers who will be here believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, they will refuse to go along with this one world religious system. Now, notice he speaks like a dragon. Satan's called a dragon. In other words, Satan, he's going to be speaking, the false prophet will be a tool that Satan will use to speak through. And Satan, the Bible tells us about Satan, Jesus spoke about Satan being a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said that when Satan speaks, he speaks his native language, which is lying. When he lies, he speaks his native language. That's how Jesus said. You know, I speak English. That's my native language. You can't really tell most of the time, but that really is. And I grew up in a Hispanic family. My mom is a bilingual teacher, for crying out loud. She can speak fluent Spanish and taught it in school. And I never learned how to speak Spanish, which I regret now. But there's a lot of people, you know, that Spanish is their first language. My mom's grandma, or my great-great-grandma, only spoke Spanish. We used to call her Little Grandma. She was like 4 feet five, you know, and she was really mean, and she spoke Spanish, and she yelled in Spanish, too. I don't know what she was saying, but she was yelling, you know. And I just knew that it was not good when she picked up the broom. It was time to run, and she was really mean. And anyway, but we called her little grandma. And I always used to tease my mom. I said, Mom, obviously we're from Mexico because grandma can't even speak English, you know. And she'd say, we're from Spain, you know. And so if you're from northern New Mexico, just a little hint. If you're from northern New Mexico and you go up there and you tell someone from northern New Mexico, hey, you're a Mexican. Whew, those are fighting words. It's crazy. And so my mom gets all nuts about that. But anyway, so, you know, people have their first languages. Well, the devil's first language, his native tongue, is lying. So when he speaks, he's speaking deceitfully. He's speaking fraudulent. He's a double dealer. He'll speak with duplicity to disguise his true intentions. In other words, he's going to take the world for a ride. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation. And only this ride, it doesn't lead to, as he's going to seemingly say at the beginning, a world utopia. It's going to be a world that is going to end up, if they follow him, they're going to end up like him in hell or in the lake of fire. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 prophesies about him. He says, he will devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. So Satan's ultimate goal has always been the same, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He will be the ultimate, this false prophet that's working along with the Antichrist will be the ultimate religious con artist, con man. And many will be duped by him, and they will lose their souls for eternity. Now, notice there's a giant red flag as we see this as Christians in verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this is a giant, big red flag. Now, hopefully we see it immediately. What we're told here is that there's a word that's used here that should cause alert for us, the word worship. He causes the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the beast. Now, we know from Scripture very clearly that worship is only ever to be given to and directed to God. No other being in all the universe is worthy of our worship. Not angels, not saints, not Mary, no one, and especially not Satan. In fact, Jesus said this when Satan tried to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Matthew 4:10. So this false prophet, instead of pointing people to worship God, he points people to worship the first beast. The false prophet, the second beast, points people to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, causing people to disobey or break the commandments of God. The first commandment that God gave to us in the Ten Commandments, or gave to the nation of Israel, which we still believe, right? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. The second commandment, God says, you are not to make for yourself an idol, nor shall you bow down to them or worship them. Now, Satan has always wanted what was to be given to God alone, and that he has always wanted worship. And so now the false prophet says, hey, worship the beast, worship the Antichrist. This false prophet is basically pointing everyone in the wrong direction. Instead of pointing them to worship God, he's saying worship the beast. Now, this will be a worldwide deception. Now, remember last Sunday we talked about what people will be saying about the Antichrist. He will gain a tremendous amount of influence and popularity. And one of the reasons is because look back at chapter 13 and look at verse 3 and verse 4. It says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they're going to be in ooh and ah of the beast, the Antichrist, because this deadly wound is healed. Now, it's mentioned again in verse 12, right? Look in verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So this will be the catalyst. Everyone will be going, wow, this is a miracle. Look, he's healed miraculously. and maybe even supposedly raised from the dead, and that'll be the catalyst for the worship. And many people will marvel, they'll worship. People are hero worshipers, right? They're idol worshipers. People fall into this very easily. People fall into it with actors. They fall into it with musicians. They fall into it with politicians. They fall into football teams, not me, but other people. And so, you know, you know, they worship stuff. And so, you know, miracles, though, here's what's interesting. This is a forewarning. This is a strong forewarning that miracles will be one of the ways the Antichrist or the false prophet will deceive multitudes of people. Now remember this, please. Not every miracle is necessarily from God. God does miracles. I still believe he does miracles today. I believe I've experienced maybe two or three miracles in my own life personally where he healed me of stuff. But here's the thing, is the Lord does miracles, but Satan also can do miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 says this, the coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed, listen to this, in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So because people had rejected Christ, because they're in the tribulation, the majority of them, except for the ones that come to faith during the tribulation, those people are already going to be easily duped because they never even followed the Lord in the first place. So Satan in the last days will display a lot of miracles, and he will, the Antichrist and the false prophet, as we'll see, are miracle workers. Now, people who look at miracles only to authenticate or validate their beliefs usually can be deceived very easily. Why is that? Because the standard for testing those miracles isn't being used. And the standard really is the Word of God, the Bible. You remember when you were in school and you turned in your math paper, for example, and the teacher had the main, you know, standard for grading your paper, and then they put it against that and graded that? Well, that's what we need to be always doing whenever we see anything or hear about anything and find out if it's really of the Lord. Now, how can we discern that? How do we know that we're not being deceived or led astray by some miracle? And that can happen. I believe one of the things that we really need to be praying for in this day that we live in, especially as we get closer to the end, is that we need to be praying for discernment, that the Spirit of God will give us discernment. We need to know our Bibles really, really well so that we can look at the Word of God and find out if something is being done or said or taught lines up with Scripture. That's the first safeguard. And so another one, though, is this. If a miracle, a way to test a miracle is to test it by, is it found in Scripture? Does it align with the Word of God? And another biggie is, what is it pointing you to? If you see a miracle, what is it pointing you to? Who is it pointing you to worship? Now, there's a big problem often because miracles, if they're not putting your eyes on God, but if they're putting your eyes on the creature or on the creation or on something other than God, that's a giant red flag. It should always, worship is always only to be directed to God. You know, I grew up in a religious system where there were all kinds of miracles supposedly always happening, and I still hear about it today because I have a good friend on Facebook, and he's always telling me stuff about a new miracle here. He was telling me about one the other day that was in Roswell, that the Virgin Mary statue was crying tears, you know, and so you hear about, you know, Jesus on the face of a tortilla, and everybody runs over there to see the face of Jesus on the tortilla, you know, or whatever, and, you know, bleeding statues and crying statues and all of these things. I grew up with that. But here's the thing. What is it putting your eyes on? Is it putting your eyes on that, the statue? Is it putting your eyes on the object, or is it putting your eyes on God? Or is it putting your eyes on Mary or a saint or an angel? That's a safeguard. Any miracle, if it puts your eyes on something or someone other than the Lord, to look to it, to worship it, or pray to it, that is a big no-no. It's a big problem. And Satan's deceptions during the tribulation, one of his biggest ways of deceiving will be miracles. And so Jesus forewarns us about that. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, watch out for false prophets. In Mark chapter 13, same thing. He says false Christs and false prophets will appear And here's what he says will happen. And they will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. So yes, miracles can be satanically inspired, or their source can be from Satan. It doesn't have to necessarily be from God. Look at verse 13. And so it says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. And so the satanically inspired second beast now, this religious leader or figure or false prophet, he is going to do some pretty impressive miracles also. He copies, he imitates the real miracles of God. Now remember earlier on, we saw that the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, they were the witnesses of God, and they were performing miracles too. And one of the miracles that they were doing is if you opposed them or you tried to harm them, they would call fire down from heaven and devour their enemies. Well, those were from God. Now this false prophet, he does the same thing. He calls fire down from heaven in the sight of people. And so Satan's power is infused in him, and he's performing these great signs. And there's many different ones that he will perform, just like the real men of God were doing. You know, all I can say is I'm glad that the Lord hasn't given us that kind of power. Do you remember the one time when Jesus and the guys were going to go to Samaria and they didn't want him to pass through there and they rejected him? They said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and devour them? You know, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm just glad that I don't have that power. There'd be people toasted all over the place, probably. You know, and so, because my heart's not always where it should be when I get upset. So, you know, but these guys, the true miracle workers, the two witnesses, they'll call fire down from heaven, but also in a way of counterfeit, the false prophet will do the same thing. And so we have to be careful not just to fall for everything like that. Now notice back in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So the source for the Antichrist and the false prophet comes from Satan. His power, his throne, his authority, all of that comes from. So the second beast, we're told, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So the false prophet, he's going to display great signs. This religious leader will have great power. Look at verse 13. You see the word great there in verse 13? Notice it again. He says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The word great is the word megas in the Greek. It speaks of large in number or quantity, numerous, loud, or abundant. In other words, he's going to perform great, like Tony the Tiger says, right? Great signs. And people will ooh and awe what he's doing. And as he performs these miracles, it's going to bring a strong delusion upon those that have no spiritual discernment, if possible, even to deceive the elect. They're going to be so amazing. Now look at verse 14. He says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. So he has a message. And he uses these miracles and these signs to deceive the earth dwellers, but then he tells those dwelling on the earth, he said, let's make an image to the beast in honor of the one that was wounded by the sword and lived. Now the problem is, we already learned this a while ago, that images, creating an image to worship, is forbidden by God. Exodus 24, 20 verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourselves an image, an idol, in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So you were never to make any kind of image. Now why is that? Because God is spirit. And God doesn't have an image. He's spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God says, don't make for yourselves any form of anything that looks like something to bow down and worship it. That is called idol worship and is forbidden. We're only to look to God for answers. We're only to look to God for help in prayer. And so what does Satan do? he tries to get people to bow down to this image. Now, this image of the first beast that's created or made, another satanic sign or wonder happens and appears now. Look at verse 15. Look what happens once this image is made. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, this is heavy stuff. Another miracle happens now. This image gets made. We don't know what it is for sure, but somehow it is given the ability to speak, to think, to reason. It comes to life somehow. And he's granted power, we're told here, to give breath to the image of the beast. So this image that will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem, that's another giant red flag. We'll talk about that here in a second. He's able to communicate. And he has this power, and he causes as many who refuse to worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, this is prophesied. We know this is going to happen because Jesus speaks about the abomination of desolation. It's spoken of in Jesus in Matthew 24, 15. It's spoken of also in the book of Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. All speak about the abomination that causes desolation, this image being set up in the temple, and then the devil will say, now worship this image, or worship, you know, this as God, as your God. Now, if you don't do it, you'll get the death penalty. That's going to be instituted and carried out by anyone who refuses to worship the image of the beast. So the choice is this: either worship or die. That's going to be the choice, right? It happened in the Old Testament. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That happened to them. An image was made, and they told them to bow down when they heard music and worship, and they refused to do it. And what happened? They got thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And then the Lord protected them divinely, and nothing happened to them. It was the same choice, worship or die. So this will be forced worship by the Antichrist, or by this image, forcing everyone to worship it. Now, this has happened throughout history. During the early portion of Christianity, the first, second, third century, it happened in Rome, where the Caesars declared themselves to be God and said everybody had to bow down and say Caesar is Lord. But what happened was multitudes of Christians died during that time. It's estimated that around 6 million Christians did not bow or would not bow to the Caesars during those first three centuries. And many of them, because they refused to worship the image of Caesar, were then put to death, horribly put to death. Lots of different ways they tortured them. Imagine if that happened to us. Let's say we are mistaken and the rapture of the church doesn't happen, and the ones that believe that we go through the tribulation and we end up having to either bow down to the image or die. What would we do, right? You know, we have to have that faith and say, you know what, no matter what, 6 million Christians wouldn't bow down to Caesar and they got killed. Well, what's going to happen during the tribulation period on a worldwide basis is many of the tribulation saints will be martyred and they will be beheaded. That's how they're going to die. They will get their heads lopped off. Now, this will be a worldwide control that he has. Satan will have political, economic, religious power over the world. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. He causes all, both small and great. Well, I'm a great person. He can't make me. No, I'm rich. All right, my social, status. He can't make me. No, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this image then makes a proclamation that everyone has to receive this mark and then bow down to this image. And when we look at this, you know, this is interesting because there was a time when Christians would read these things, you know, even back maybe 50 or 100 years ago or before that, and they would go, what is this talking about? How can this actually happen? Well, now in the days of increased learning, increased technology, there's been incredible breakthroughs now with computers, with GPS tracking systems, the ability now is already in place for a cashless society. It's coming into focus. There are people that are pushing for what they're calling the Great Reset now, for banks to no longer, we wouldn't be using regular money anymore. It'll just go to a cashless society. All this is in place. But what it leads to during the tribulation is that everybody will be enslaved to the system, and he will force everyone to come into the system, and if they don't take the mark of the beast, then they will be put to death. Now, today, you can see how the technology is already there. I remember a few years back having a credit card, and you go to Walmart or something, and you slide it. Remember that? Now, you don't really do that anymore. Now, you stick it in this little thing, and there's a computer chip on your credit card. Well, what they're saying is that the technology is there to put this computer chip in a human body. And so the mark or this number will be a way that the Antichrist controls the economy and the inhabitants of the world. Because unless you take this mark on your right hand or your forehead, you won't be able to buy anything. I mean, anything. You won't be able to get gas. You won't be able to go to the store. You won't be able to buy or sell. Think that through, how difficult that would really become. Now, we're already seeing sort of a foreshadow of that, because they're pushing now for, now I'm not saying that if you took the shot for the vaccine that that's the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that. Please don't say Joseph said that, okay? But we're seeing sort of a foreshadowing of people getting used to the idea of having to have a passport, a vaccine passport. And now in some countries, you can't travel. You can't go to restaurants. I heard in Los Angeles, you can't even go into a restaurant without this vaccine passport. New York, same thing. And so now it's going to be like that, except this will be the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to, you think about it, you won't be able to have a job, because your job is going to be connected to the system. And if you don't have the mark, you're not going to work. Gas, you won't be able to get gas, water, pay your electric bill or gas bill unless you're in the system. You won't be able to have a driver's license. You know, it's going to be very, very difficult to survive if you are not part of the system of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now, like I said, many believe that there'll be a cashless society, a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world monetary system. It's all going to be tied together. And so now they're saying the technology's there already to put a computer chip in your body to be able to scan it, and it will contain all the information about you. Everything, your address, your date of birth, your place of employment, your income, your financial balances, everything will be in that computer chip, if that's what they're going to use, that will be in your body. It's already there. And there are companies around the world that are already putting those in their employees. I mean, when they come in, they just go beep, and they clock into work or whatever. So it's there. They're putting them in animals. Already, there's animals that have chips in them, and now the new push, they're trying to push this, and it sounds like a good idea. Let's put them in the babies that are born so that they already have that, and if they ever get kidnapped or anything, we can find them through GPS tracking. So they're called RFID chips, and they are able to go into your body without a power source, and they will have all that information. Now look at verse 16. It says, he causes all, both small and great. So he is going to force everyone to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So everyone's going to be required to take this mark. And if not, guess what's going to happen? Let's see what the scripture says will happen to you if you refuse it. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation 24 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, if you will not take the mark, you are going to be toast spiritually. Now, physically speaking, the mark will be, almost a necessity in order to survive physically, because apart from that, and God's supernatural help, you won't be able to survive. But spiritually speaking, it'll be fatal, because I believe that the mark will equal that your destination is now hell. If you take the mark, Satan has you. and you will be lost for eternity. You cannot be saved once you take the mark. Now, there's a real famous pastor. I like him. I read his commentaries. I like his messages. But he recently said something super controversial, and he said something along the lines that if you receive the mark, you'll still be able to be saved. That's not what the scripture teaches us. Look at Revelation chapter 14, and look what it says in chapter 14, beginning at verse 9. And it says, in chapter 14, 9 says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives a mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.'" Look back at verse 18. He says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, his number is 666. Now, I honestly can't say that I have the wisdom to fully understand all of this or its calculation or any of that, the number of the beast, 666. 666 is probably the most widely recognized and feared number on the planet. Most people have heard about it. Satanists use it. 666, we're told, is the mark of the beast. There has been tons of literature, books have been written about it, thousands of sermons preached about it, even movies have been made about it, both Christian movies and non-Christian movies, secular movies. Rock bands use the number 666 on their album covers. What is it? What does it calculate to? Well, six, we know, is the number of man. It was on the sixth day that man was created. It means incompleteness. Seven is the number of completeness, 777, 666, man's number, God's number. Now, the early church, all the way since back to the early church, when John wrote this, it's interesting that all the way back throughout church history, people have been trying to figure out, what does this mean, 666, the number of the beast or the number of his name? And so they've tried to use Greek and Hebrew and Latin numerology, modern numerology, to try to calculate and come up with a name, trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. And the list is long throughout the centuries. All of them have obviously been wrong, but names like Caligula, Caesar Nero, Domitian, Frederick II, he lived in the 12th century, apparently a very wicked man. Many of the popes have made the list of being the Antichrist, Pope Boniface VIII, Pope John the 22nd. Even some Protestant guys have made the list. John Knox, Martin Luther, Oliver Cromwell has been in the list. Napoleon, I said Napoleon Dynamite the first service by accident. Not him, Napoleon. Hitler, you know. And so Moshe Dayan, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger. How many of you, I remember that one. How many of you remember that Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist? Remember that? That was flying around for a while. And it's because people try to use numbers to calculate, and what does, you know, numbers mean, letters and all that, and so they try to calculate. And then you've heard, depending on your affiliation as far as what party you're in, there were lots of people that thought Obama was the Antichrist, and then if you were a Democrat, you thought that Trump was the Antichrist, you know. And so there's all these guesses, right? I like what Chuck Missler says about it, though. He says, if you torture the data long enough, you can make it say anything. So if you mess with it and mess with it and mess with it, you can come up and, you know, Jerry Jones is the Antichrist, Joseph said, you know, whatever. Jerry Jones is the owner of the Dallas Cowboys. Okay, so just so you know. All right, but he's not the Antichrist. I'm just messing around. But look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look at this. And this, here's the thing. There have been many antichrists throughout church history. So those people probably weren't totally wrong. Those guys were evil. They did wicked things. But in 1 John chapter 2, listen to what we're taught here about the antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour." Now John wrote this a couple thousand years ago. "Little children, it is the last hour." If it was the last hour back then, it must be the last seconds now, right? It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So we know he's coming because the Bible declares he's coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So one of the marks of the Antichrist is a denial of the deity of Christ, rejecting Jesus, right? Or renaming him. You know, a lot of people have renamed Jesus. They say, oh, he's Lucifer's brother, or he's Michael the archangel. Those are Antichrist statements. Now, it's my personal belief that when the time comes, the wisdom and the understanding that is needed to calculate the number or the Antichrist, the number of the beast, will be given. The actual identity of the beast. Now, one of the big ways that we'll know the Antichrist is on the scene is he's going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel and the Arab nations and Muslims in order to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. That'll be a giant red flag that's the Antichrist. Here's the thing, God never leaves his people in the dark. So I believe that probably the time is close. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for him to come back for us. Now this mark, this 666 number we're told is his number. And is it around today? You know, probably not yet per se that it's the mark of Satan himself. But it's going to be, and it's going to be revealed, and it's going to be the number of his name, which means this, that if you take that mark, heaven is out of the picture for you. Whoever receives his mark will be lost eternally, because it's a mark of slavery, or it's a mark of ownership or allegiance to Satan if you take the mark of the beast. So the bottom line is this, and I'll tell you this now. We live in a time of God's grace. I don't believe we're in the tribulation yet, although I think we could be very close. But here's the most important thing for us now, a take home from today. The bottom line is this. Make sure that you belong to Jesus. Make sure that you belong to him by being sealed by him. And what do I mean by being sealed by him? That being sealed by him means that you were born again. What does born again mean? You're born again of the Holy Spirit. That you've opened your heart. You've received Christ. You put your faith in Christ. You've committed your life to follow him. You've surrendered to him. He is in charge. He's the Lord of your life. You walk in daily communion with him. Now, I'm not saying that you join a church, because you can join a church and still not be saved. You need to belong to Christ, and your name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me tell you, there's a great verse. I love to use this to show people what this means or how it happens. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, listen to this. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. Okay? Paul's talking to the Christians there in Ephesus, and he's telling them, this is how you're saved. This is why you're saved. In him you also trusted. How many of you in this room have trusted Christ, right? So, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth. I remember when I heard the gospel. It took a while for me to finally surrender my life to the Lord, but I heard the gospel from the time that I was 13 to the time I was 20 several times. And I heard the gospel, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. And so we've trusted, we believed in Jesus, right? We believed the message that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, to pay the debt of our sins. So having believed, putting our faith in him, trusting in him, you, what happens when that happens in your life is you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what it means to be born again. You trust Christ, you invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You are then sealed, marked with the seal. The Holy Spirit comes to live and abide in you. That means you become the property of the Lord, right? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is speaking of us, our bodies, all of who we are, right? To the praise of his glory. So that sealing, that being born again, the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us, is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the kingdom of God. That means that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the most important question is not, where do you go to church? Or, you know, look, I'll tell you this. I believed in God growing up. I believed in God while I was getting drunk. I believed in God while I was getting stoned. I believed in God while I was snorting cocaine. I believed in God while, you know, I was sleeping around. I believed in God. If you would have asked me, do you believe in God? Of course I do. But I wasn't living for God. I didn't believe in him in the sense that I trusted my life to him or served him, right? The word believe is much more than just a head acknowledgement. It's a surrendering of your life. So my question, the most important question of all, in all of life, is do you belong to Jesus? Have you believed in a biblical sense that you've surrendered your life to Christ? If you can say yes, then the Bible tells us whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 14, says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So eternal life is about Jesus and the person of Christ, trusting in him. So if you belong to Jesus, if he has you and you have him, then you have eternal life. But if you don't, then you don't have eternal life. But here's the good news, is you can cross over from death to life today. All you have to do is repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I've been a sinner. I've been in rebellion against you. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me of my sins. I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life. So I receive and I put my faith in Christ. And you'll be given the gift of eternal life, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's how you get saved, right? It's not that complicated. And it's not about religion. It's not about, wearing certain clothes or, saying certain phrases. You know, I remember as a young Christian going to church and hearing all these Christians going, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I was like, these people are weird. And now I'm saying it, you know. So I kind of get it now, but at the beginning I didn't get it, you know. And so, it's about surrendering your life is what it's about. And I encourage you, you haven't done that today. Go into this room, Larry, and there'll be some folks in here and say, look, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to surrender my life. Yes. Yes.